for how great you are, how marvelous you are, how true you are, how loving you are, and how caring you are. And Father, we just want to take this time to tell you that we love you and we thank you for all things. And Father, we just come now to this time where we're going to be discussing your word and looking into your church and talking about things of importance. So Father, we just ask, Father, that your spirit will move, it will lead, it will guide, it will convict, it will bless us in all that we say and all we do. And Father, if I'm going to say something that is not of you, Father, I pray that you would not permit it to come out of my lips. And Father, for what I'm going to say today is not of you, that you would silence me and rise up the one that you would have to speak for you to this day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start out by this. It's going to be a little bit different today. This is not what you're going to be used to, okay? I just want to talk to you. I want to start out by talking to you for a second. And then I want to introduce you to something. But I haven't really taken the time to sit down to talk to all of you as a group. Business meetings, most of you are not here, so I don't feel that that's the proper place to do it. But I've been meaning to talk to you about the direction of our church. Where are we going? What are we going to be looking at? What do we want to become? So I want to kind of tell you what I'm thinking and what my vision is. I don't notice or not if you've looked around you or not, but we've grown considerably. Amen. And if there are several regular people that are not here today that are normally here, and I'm telling you, it's getting to the point where we're getting pretty large. I'm not complaining about that. I'll absolutely love that, and I hope you do too. Amen? Amen. But with that brings ministry challenges. With that brings along things that we have to take a look at ourselves on the inside of our church and this body of believers and begin to say, what do we need to do so that we can continue this growth, to continue the outreach that we are trying to obtain of reaching the lost. So, you know, I've said this in sermons before, there's one of me and 200 and some of you. So I can't do it all. And that's not a complaint. I want to, but I can't. So I want to kind of instill in you what my vision is over the next couple of years. I'm very slow in this process of what I'm envisioning. But what I want to do, and we will teach on this throughout the next couple of years, but I want to lead this church to an elder-led church. Now, most of you may not know what that means. An elder is a pastor. You say, well, we have a pastor. You have one pastor. I want to lead this church to call and ordain probably between 2 and 4 elders over the next couple of years. And they will become pastors in this church. They will become just like me. I will be the leader among equals. They will have specific things that they will be required. They will have specialty things, like one person may be great at family counseling. One person might be great at financial counseling. I don't know. I'm just making up things as I go. But you understand what I'm saying. There's marriage counseling, you know, whatever it might be. So I want to move over the next couple of years to start doing that. It's biblical. You see elders throughout the church. Anytime Paul would go into any church, anywhere he traveled, the first thing that he did was he went and found the elders of the church. So we will unfold what that looks like and how that will take shape. I am working with some men. You've heard me say that several times. Who are those men? Who are they? Well, they are some guys that are already in leadership. You've heard them preach several times over the last year, 2 years. You've seen them preach when I'm not here. They have to be able to preach. They have to be able to teach. They have to be available to do the ministry. So I just want you to know that we will, again, teach, lead, and guide. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not here on Wednesday night at the Bible study, you're missing a lot of the foundation of what's being laid in this church that's going to promote into this. And you should come to that. Who comes here on Wednesday nights? Just raise your hand. Is it a blessing? It is a true blessing, and you're going to have your views on certain things changed. So I would encourage you to get involved in that. Now, I will not appoint these men. You will. I will suggest them to you. I will present them to you. But you as a church will decide whether or not that you would want to call these men as elders of this church. Not me. I have chosen them because I work with them and they work with me. They've proven themselves spiritually, but we're still working through that whole ordeal, okay? Now, I know that we have a deacon program in this church that we did right after I became pastor here, and it is a failure. That is not their fault. That is my fault. And they'll look at you and say, no, it's our fault. We didn't do what we're supposed to do. Most of you may not even know who our deacons are. That's okay. If they have to tell you who they are, then they probably shouldn't be a deacon. So let me say this. I'm going to take the blame on that because I struggled with that for years. And I'm not going to make that mistake again with the elders. I struggled and prayed to God. What went wrong? In the middle of the night, he woke me up. He said, it's your fault. I taught the church. I taught the church for almost 2 months from the pulpit. I met with the guys for 12 weeks prior. I met with them for 12 weeks after their election. I did all I thought I knew to do. But there's a small verse in Timothy. Inside the verse, it says this, now test them in these things. I didn't do that. But I will tell you this. When I present you a man as an elder, he will have been tested. And if I don't think that he's good enough for this church, I will not present him. All right? I wanted you to know that. The other thing that we're going to have to start looking around is thinking, we're going to have a bigger venue. You say, Lord have mercy, we just paid off this building. Listen, I don't know. It's not me, it's we. Amen? So we have to begin to look seriously past the talking stage and figure out what are we going to do. Because if we stay to this size and capacity, we will not grow very much. And I'm going to tell you, we have some great ministries that we are begging to start, but we do not have a classroom to put them in. And they're great ministries. So we have to start looking and praying. And that's why I'm telling you this. Begin praying, because things are changing. And we need to change if we want to continue to be fruitful to Christ. Amen? Amen. So I didn't mean to get all emotional on you, but I take what happened personally. So I want you to trust me, right? Trust me I've tried to lead in a way that would be glorifying to Christ first and then to you. And I hope that I can continue to do that, and I believe with all that's in me, this is the direction that we need to go. Okay? So, you pray about that. You have more questions about that, you come and ask me personally, and you know, I know everybody's wondering, who are the guys, right? Is that what you're wondering? Well, okay. I'm going to tell you tentatively who I'm looking at. And I've been meeting with these guys for well over a year. I'm looking at Mr. Richard Davis. I'm looking at Mr. Randy Ryan. I'm looking at Mr. Zeke Magala. And I'm looking at Mr. John Shaw. That's who I'm dealing with right now. Okay? And like I said, we've just gone through some easy things so far. But when I begin to call them and ask them to do things, I will test them. Okay? All right. Now, today, I'm going to introduce to you a new sermon series. Are you ready for this? All right. I'm going to just give you the introduction to this sermon series. Like I said, this is not normal, the service for us today. But here is what I have entitled the new sermon series, Transitioning Through Change. And we will be looking to do that as I'm discussing with you. So I feel like now is a good time for us to start a new series as a church. And I feel also, I feel now is a good time for us as a church to learn a little bit about change and how we can trust God in the midst of those changes. And also, get this, I think you'll agree with me, we are at a time in our country, in the history of our country, when people talk about how afraid they are, there are a lot of changes happening right now, to say the least. Amen? And not only in our country and in our government, but in our lives, of everyday people who are sitting in this place today, like you and me, who all in here is going through a change right now in your life? Yeah, multiples of people, right? Things are changing. Like, what will happen to my family if this happens? What happens to me if this happens? Some of you are getting ready to face a change in your life that is of monumental proportion. And it has nothing to do with what our president is doing. Some of you are looking at changes in your job. Some of you are looking at changes in your financial situation. Some of you are looking at changes in your health. I made it back from Florida. Amen. Changes in freedom. Changes in the church. And change can be scary, amen? I mean, really think about it. People don't always embrace change in a good way. So I feel in my spirit that this is a good time for us to talk about change and what God has to say about it. Okay? And listen, and trust me, this will be good for us. This will be good for us. Isaiah chapter 55, 8 and 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Listen, we as the people of God, knowing God is sovereign, knowing God is above all, knowing God is in all, knowing He has good in store for me, He will lead me and guide me in changes. So when life leads us into change, which it will, amen, when life leads us into change, we will learn that we can trust God. When we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, when we don't understand why, amen, we will learn that we can trust God when everything around us is changing, because although our lives may be changing, you have to understand something. God is immutable. I learned that word at the pastor's conference. Anybody know what that means besides John Shaw and his son? It means this: although our life and everything around us may be changing, immutable God means this: God does not change, nor can you change him. He is, he was, and he always will be. I'm the same yesterday, today, and I will be the same tomorrow. And because of that, because we got this, because we know this, we can trust him. And the book of Joshua is the book to teach us this. That's where we're going to be studying out of, the book of Joshua. Because there are a lot of things that happen in Joshua that will show us how to deal with and how to handle changes, good or bad changes. Therefore, we can remain solid and we can remain true in whatever environment we are placed in. We can remain true to our faith no matter where God leads us. Did you know that shellfish, like mussels, oysters, clams, that sort of yummy thing, went to an excellent seafood restaurant, man. Wow. Wait till you talk to Steve. You think I'm happy about it. Wait till you run into Steve Schaefer. It was good. But anyways, that's why you sent me to Jacksonville, just so you know. It's good food. Not really, honestly. It was good spiritual nourishment for me. But did you know that shellfish, like mussels, oysters, clams, and those kinds of things, did you know that they open their shells at high tide? They only open their shells at high tide because that's when they feed. When the tide is high, they open their shells and they propel water and food into their mouths. And then at low tide, they close their shells. When the tide goes back out, they close their shells. And they trap water in their shells. And that's how they survive above the waterline at low tide until the tide comes back in. And then at high tide, they open their mouths back up again. Well, last week, Steve and Richie and I, we flew down to Florida. We drove down to Jacksonville Beach. And I'm told that if we would have picked up an oyster, and if we would have put that thing in some salt water and kept it safe, and then got on a plane and we flew from Jacksonville, Florida, maybe over to San Diego, California, or even over to Hawaii, maybe up to Anchorage, Alaska, or the coast of Russia, or the coast of Asia, you pick a place, okay? We'd have taken that thing and just jumped on a plane and flew somewhere, or across the world, or across the nation, wherever. Did you know that that oyster that we picked up in Jacksonville, Florida, would continue to open and close its shell with the high tide and the low tide of its home water in Jacksonville, Florida, no matter where it's at. So no matter where you are and no matter where you go, no matter where you fly that shellfish, you can put it in a saltwater tank somewhere and just store it in a saltwater tank, and you will see that thing will open and close, and you can know that the tide of Jacksonville Beach is either coming in or it's going out. Because why? Because that shellfish, no matter where it is, will close on the tide of its home waters. It will open and close on the tide of its home waters from where it originated. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me this. Now watch. You can change in location, but it will never make the transition to its new environment. Let me say that to you again. You can change in location, but it will never transition. You can take that shellfish and you change its location, but it will never transition to its new environment. I say this because, now listen to this, there is a huge difference between change and transition. It's huge. Now, we really don't talk about that, but most often and more than not, we think of them as the same. When we think of change, we would identify it with transition. We would think of them the same. But let me tell you something. Change is very different from transition. Why? Let me watch. Because change is external. Change is circumstantial. Change is situational. However, transition is internal. I was talking to you at the beginning. I said, we're going to make some changes. The question is, will we make the transition? There's a difference. Now, let me give you another illustration of this. And understand this. If you want change to be permanent, you have to make a transition. Change is not permanent apart from transition in your life. To illustrate that, let's do this. You get up tomorrow morning and you go to work and your boss says this. Hey, guess what? We are going to give you a promotion and a new office today. So you take all your stuff that you have, you go get all your stuff and you move it into your new office over here. And they put you in that new, they put your new title up on the door, your name and everything up on the door. And what you've done is you've changed your offices, right? You've moved from this place to this place. And so you moved your offices and you changed titles. But it, listen to me, if you don't make a transition from your old job requirements to your new job requirements, watch, trust me, you aren't going to stay in that new office very long. And you won't hold that title long either. You know, I can remember when we went up to, with Kevin up to the military when he got a new title. But he changed from this this to this. Listen to me. You may make a change externally, but you need to make a transition internally. He got new job requirements with a new title, did you not? There was a change made, but he had to make a transition. Now, do you see the difference in what I'm talking to you here about? There's a difference between making a transition and change, and there's a difference between making a transition and then a change happening around us. Now, you can sit here and twiddle your thumbs for the next 5 years and think, I'm not going to change. Well, let me let you in on something. Change is happening all around you as I speak. From the time that you came in here until the time you go out of here, this world will have already changed. Amen? And change is happening at such a rate today that it is creating tremendous anxiety. It's creating tremendous stress and creating tremendous tension. And it's affecting people's lives. If you don't believe me, just go home and turn on any news station. And obviously, most people fear change. We are terrified of change. When something changes at your job, it's like, oh no. And our automatic reaction is that change is coming and we get terrified. Now, let me tell you why. We get so upset and so fearful about change is because we don't understand transition. And when you come to the book of Joshua, it is a book of transitions. And you've got all kinds of transitions going on, and you've got tremendous spiritual battles that take place around all these transitions, around all these changes. And times of transition, it's very oftentimes chaotic, and it can definitely become spiritual. You are moving and you see this transition, and you go to the book of Joshua and the transitions that are taking place. Listen, there's a transition that's taking place there geographically. The Hebrews are going to move from the wilderness. Remember, they were wandering around the wilderness. They had came out of slavery of Egypt and wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. Remember that? So they're coming out of the wilderness now, and they're going to go into the promised land. So there's a geographical location change transition is going to happen. Yes, there's a change happening, but is there going to be a transition? Will this become a new way of life for the people of God? Will this become a new way of life for the nation of Israel? Because you see a huge transition that's taking place here spiritually in God's people in the book of Joshua. Now remember, prior to Joshua, you have the first five books of Moses. And I believe Moses wrote those books personally. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And any Old Testament scholar will tell you that these five books are of Moses. And then you come to the book of Joshua, and there is a big transition now in the style of the literature. Joshua is now writing, and although not everyone agrees with that Joshua wrote this book, I believe he did. I believe he wrote it rather than Moses. Most agree Joshua wrote it because the writing style and the literature is different from the first five books. So there's one reason it's different. And the second reason is you come to what the Jews call the writings, the historical narrative. You've got a scriptural biblical transition help happening. The way that they're explaining what's happening spiritually is transitioning from the first five books. And then you've got national transition. These Hebrews are moving out of the land of Egypt and into the land of promise. They are going to become the nation of Israel. Remember, they were in slavery for 400 years, a long time. Some of them even wanted to go back, but they're going to transition as a nation, and they're going to become the nation of Israel. So you've got a generational transition as well, because one whole generation just died over the last 40 years while they were wandering around in the desert. Remember, God said this, that nobody aged 20 or over will enter the land except two guys, Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses didn't enter the land. Moses will have died at this point. But let me give you this. Nobody under 20 or over, so 20 and under is the only people other than those two men. If you're 20 years or younger in this church, stand up. All right, I'm going to give Randy and Steve and the rest of us are gone, and they're going to be the new church. You getting the picture here? This is how the new nation of Israel started. It was with people like these. You can have a seat. So you start the new nation of Israel out with about college age freshmen and down, 19 years old and down, 20 years old down. That's the generation that's going to start this new nation of Israel. So you've got a whole generational change that is a generational transition that is happening here. Amen? But what God wants to happen here is this. He's got something greater than just taking them into the land of promise. There's something bigger going on in this transition. He wants a spiritual transition to take place within his people. That's where the rubber meets the road here, is he wants a spiritual transition. There's all these changes that are coming, but he got it all geared for a spiritual transition to take place within his people. So God is going to change their geographical location. He's going to change their environment. He's going to change their culture to achieve a spiritual transition in his people. God is going to implement an external change. External change, right? He's going to implement an external change to achieve an internal transition, right? He's going to do an external change to achieve an internal spiritual transition. Now, let me show you that. This is so fascinating to me. I'm just going to give you a glimpse. I'm going to tease you a little bit, all right? This whole first chapter of Joshua, the whole first chapter of Joshua sets up this transition that is taking place. But now watch. The second chapter gives you a perfect illustration of what God wants to happen within, internally with his people. Now watch this. Because what or who do you come to in the second chapter of Joshua? Something, Barb, you're ready to blurt it out. I know you want to, right? What or who do you come to in the second chapter of Joshua? Rahab. Now, you're all going to see this when we get to it, all right? God wants a spiritual transition, or let's say transformation, in his people, and you will see that perfectly in Rahab. Here is this woman who is a prostitute. She is a harlot. She's a woman of the night. That's what she is. And all of this change is taking place around her. All this is going on around her, right? But that's not what is so important. It's the transition that takes place in her that is important. She moves from being a harlot to what the writer of the book of Hebrews calls a woman of faith. Now that's the transition, you see? All kinds of change, but there's a transition that's taking place. Are you clear about what I'm talking about here? Are y'all getting what I'm talking about here? There's a difference there between change and transition. Her home is going to collapse all around her. Her home is going to collapse all around her. That's what you would call change, right? You go home this afternoon and your whole house just fell apart around you this afternoon and you say, my, something has changed, right? That's an external change. However, it is the internal transition that God is after. You see what's going on here? God is after the internal transition. And I want you to see that in the book of Joshua. This is a great book for us to look at. I want you to begin to study it. I want you to go home and this week begin to read it. Begin to look at it. Begin to study it. Listen, the Holy Spirit will work in that when we are looking at this together. Amen. But go home and look at it, especially in light of the change that is going on in our world right now. Look at it in light of what's going on in our world right now. Look at it in the light of what's going to be going on in our church. Right? But let me tell you this. The change in this world, this is your sermon right here. The change in this world should never affect the people of God. Because we're making a transition. We should be making a transition every single day of our life. A transition from the ways of this world to the way of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we already know He wins. He rules and He is sovereign. Amen. God's working in us and through us even now, here today, in our world around us as it's happening right now. And God has promised to never leave us. He has promised to never forsake us as His people. We are called to be His. So you know what we have to say to this? Honestly, this is what we have to say. And it's a good thing. Let change come. Let change come. But let God lead. Amen? We know who God is. We're not as orphans in this world. We've not been left behind. We are a people who are a people of faith that God has implanted His Spirit into us, and He says that my word will be a lamp unto your feet. No matter what's going on around us, no matter what's happening inside, outside, wherever it's happening, He's saying, listen, you seek me. You transition your life to be like my son. And wherever you go, I will be with you. Now, some of us we know in this place are going to hit some changes very quickly. Don't fear. You know, we know Brother Haas, we know that Brother Haas has to report to go to prison this week. You know what that man told me as I called him and I thought I was going to try to meet with him and minister to him? You know what the man told me? He says, Pastor, he says, I've never been in a better place spiritually in my life than I am right now. Really? Yep. He says, God's got something for me. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. And listen, it's not just us, but it's his wife, his family. You know, and I can start picking all kinds of people out of here that I know. They're going through. Listen, fear not. Fear not. What are they going to do, kill you and eat you? You get to go to heaven. Right? Fear not. I'm a follower. And I want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to see in the book of Joshua how that kind of faith is going to change not only a nation, but it's going to change a people. And that people is going to change eventually how you and I worship a holy God. Amen? So that's what I want you to do, is start reading and studying in the book of Joshua. Have faith. Pray for our church. Pray for our nation. Pray for our president. Pray for all of those things. But pray that God will give us the faith to follow him. Amen? Now I'm going to come to a time, I'm going to transition into a time of communion. Listen, we have a great hope. And that's the whole message behind this, is we have a great hope. We have a God who is above all. He is sovereign. He's magnificent. He is strong. He is mighty. He is pure. He is good. And he has our best interest at heart. And he proved that through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. When he demonstrated to us the greatest demonstration that has ever been given to man of love was given to us in his son, Jesus Christ. There's no greater expression that I can think of God's love than that. That he was willing to send his son into this world to die for me. I want you to absorb that for a second. I was a person who rebelled against God. I was a person who had committed treason against God, who had sinned against God. I committed treason against God. And I don't know if you know what the penalty is for treason against your is death. Do you understand who I was before God? I was this despicable person who God had destined to hell, which was a place of eternal wrath, eternal punishment. And you say, we want to think, well, hell's not going to be that bad. Well, if you ever got a true glimpse of what truly happened at the cross of Jesus Christ, if anybody's ever seen the Passion of the Christ, that would be close. I think it's probably worse than that. But if you ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, you would begin to get an example of what God had planned for all who did not believe in him and trust in him for the forgiveness of their sin, of what he had planned for eternity. Oh my. And then for him, and rightfully, was justified to do that because I was the one who sinned and committed treason against him, not him, me. But then he comes and says, I'm going to put that judgment that you should have, that punishment that you should have, and I'm going to put it up on my son. And I'm going to deliver that punishment that was meant for you, and I'm going to put it up on him, even unto death. And he says this, that who will ever believe and trust in him, follow him, realize who you are, realize who God is, and realize that I'm not in relationship with God. You see, the biggest thing about becoming, being a believer or becoming a believer is not that I don't go to hell. The biggest thing about Christianity is that I gain a relationship back with God. The byproduct of salvation is heaven. But I come back into relationship with God. And that's why you often hear me say, it's not that I know God, it's that God knows me. And he has sent his son to do this incredible act because I can't be back in relationship unless somebody pays for my sin. And I couldn't pay it. So he comes and he puts his son on a cross. And they brutally torture him. And they crucify him. And then they kill him for me. And God says, I did this for you. If you will believe and trust in him, I will bring you back into relationship with me. Now listen, I can't believe for you. I can't do that. But belief is not works. The reason that Christ came and died for me was one, not to glorify me, but to glorify God. We have to understand that. But the reason he came wasn't because I was kind of a good guy. I'm a good guy. I'm all right. I don't do all these bad things like all these other people. Yeah, well, the Bible says none of us are good. Not even one. So we got to get over that. It's not what I can do to get myself into heaven. It's what Christ has done. And I put my belief and trust in him. And I lay down my life. I surrender my life just as he surrendered his life for me. And I begin to study and learn and follow, believe. And I want you to be very careful. When we come to this table that commemorates the life and death of Jesus Christ, you must understand something. This is only for believers. If you're not a believer, you should not partake of these elements. And you say, well, you're being mean. No, I'm not being mean. I'm being the most compassionate that I can be towards you. Because it's not what I say, it's what God says, Jesus Christ himself says here in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, look, examine yourselves. If you come in an unworthy manner, there could be grave consequences for an unbeliever who partakes of this. He says, for this reason, those who take in an unworthy manner can become sick or even die as a result. So it's a serious thing. But it's also something that we as believers hold in high regard, even to a sacred thing, is because we know and understand what took place and what had happened. So I warn you, in Christ, in love, be careful. I would not let your children take this if they have not been baptized. That's a good rule of thumb, okay? If they're small children should not take this, or your older children who have not made those at least a profession of faith and been baptized, I would not take that. It's a very important thing, okay? But I can come because I know Jesus Christ. I can come because he knows me. And we're in relationship. And he says, what? I don't want you to forget the price that I paid. And so today we're going to do that. So here's what I'll ask you to do. As the ushers come, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and look. Who in here is perfect? Who in here has not sinned today? There you go. We need to go before God and ask him to forgive us of our sin. Help us to turn from those things, to repent, to turn away from, to stop doing, that we have a clean heart before God. Would you bow your heads and begin to pray and reflect? Examine yourself as our ushers come.